I'm glad to be here. This is my Sunday off, my Sunday away from camp. It's delightful sometimes to not have people at Quaker Heights, and we've had a few days without them. This afternoon, the staff for Camp Jubilee comes in. Camp Jubilee is the camp for mentally and physically challenged adults. All of them are mentally challenged. As I was thinking about this, there are adults who come to Camp Jubilee. They're almost all adults. And there are folks who come to Camp Jubilee who can't pour their own water and who can't bring their own water to their lips because their movements, their arms are so weak and palsied. And I consider what we do with Jubilee to be ministry in a way that we probably don't have other opportunities to minister. If you have a chance to stop by sometime this week, come around. I'm supposed to ask Emma Macy to come out. Special, remind me later. It is a tremendous week. The hardest work that gets done at Camp Quaker Heights, the hardest physical work, and much of the hardest spiritual and emotional work gets done during Jubilee. As we determine, as everyone there, because most of the people who come for Quaker Heights, for our part of it, to keep the facility running, often are committed Christians or are from Christian homes. And most of them then consider just what Jesus looks like. So I challenge you to think about just stopping by sometime. Go out to the lake. You'll be able to find them. They'll either be fishing or on paddle boats. Sometimes they need people to be with them in paddle boats. Paddle boats are great because they can keep their balance. But I have had this message on my mind for some time, and it's as a pastor, as one who wants to impart the word. It takes a great deal of sensitivity, which I probably don't always show. But I tried to get away from this because I was myself challenged in many ways by the scripture. And perhaps you'll be challenged today, and perhaps not. But we know from God's promises in his word, about his word, that when the Bible is read, it completes its work. Some of the scriptures are, well, all the scriptures are familiar to me. And that's one of the dangers as a pastor, is we study and study and study. And these words, even though you may not read them as often as we do, become rote to us. So trying to give them the fresh meaning that they had when I read them and God spoke them to me, and then to give it to you, is one of the challenges I face this morning. The sermon title is Open Lives. And I've thought of this. It was the scripture is 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13. This was our theme several years ago. I think the year that the yearly meeting went to Arnold's Park, this was the theme for that year. If you notice any of the ads for the United Methodist Church on television, this is their theme for the year. Open, I think they have open hearts, open doors, open hearts, something like that. These are the words then of that scripture, 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13, and I will read them to you from this portion from the message. Paul says, Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. We did not fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. And then Paul repeats part of that scripture in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2. And of course, when Paul wrote this, he just wrote a letter. He didn't enumerate every thought. So we have to have it broken up because that's the way our mind can accept it. But in 7:2, 2 Corinthians 7:2, he says, do open your hearts to us again. And the Amplified goes on to say, enlarge them to take us in. As most of you who now remember who I am, now that you've been told, and I realize that, you know, we identify people by their hair, apparently. You know that for many years now, I've been traveling to Cuba. Friends United Meeting has had an active presence in Cuba for longer than anybody here has been alive. The Cuban Friends churches are evangelical, Christ-centered churches, and being there and visiting among them is always a blessing. And it's also a tremendous blessing to be in their towns. To me, they feel like cities, and to watch everyday life. Cubans and most of the rest of the world, especially those who live in cities, even in the United States, those who live in cities experience this. They live lives that are more open, or at least more visible, than those of us who live in a rural setting experience. We have developed our lives here where we must get in a vehicle and close up the doors to move from one place to another. But that is not so in Cuba. Also, the weather here. I'm not going to say both extremes, because, of course, it's much, much hotter in Cuba. But the cold extreme forces us in, forces us to batten down the hatches, shut the doors, pull the curtains in the winter to keep the drafts out. But in Cuba, doors are thrown open. If anybody is at home, the door is open. There, you know, it's a given. If people are home, the front door will be open. And as the front door opens, you will usually see a tidy, tiny front room, austere in furniture. The wooden furniture, colonial Spanish furniture, is not for lounging, and yet they sit and chat for hours and hours. Spare of belongings, usually a few family photos are there, and trinkets and tchotchkes given by one loved one to another. And those front rooms are often full of people who will invite you in. They spy you immediately as a foreigner. I don't know how. I don't know if they could pick me out today. I think they could. But they will invite you in to sit with them and to admire their belongings and to be part of their lives. Their windows are open. They don't have screens on the window. They don't have glass on the window. They just generally have shutters on the window. At least in the poor part of the country where the Friends churches are. I don't know. I assume that things are different in Havana because of the 11 million people who live there. But with the windows and doors open, you hear conversations, and you hear music always loud, and you hear their family life taking place inside that house. There are very few cars on the street. So people's daily business isn't hidden by the doors or by the tinted windows. Folks will ride by on a bicycle taxi, and you'll see them with chicken in their hands or a live chicken in their hands. Most homes don't have any ovens, so if they're going to roast a pig, they load it up on the back and they take it to the big oven that everybody uses at the bakery. They don't bake their own cakes, so it's a very common sight to see people walking down the street carrying a cake on a flimsy piece of cardboard just like this. It's always the same flavor of cake. It's a very sweet, meringue-y type topping. And, you know, the bigger the event, the bigger the cake. So you might see somebody like this, or you might see a woman with a parasol, because they'll tell you to stay out of the sun, and they do, carrying her cake. Or if it's a big event, you'll see two people walking side by side carrying this cake, and it'll sag in the middle, and you'll wonder, you know, as Americans, I'm not sure where they came from. I'm not sure where they got the cake. And you know, they walk 20, 30 blocks to do one errand, and they do this innumerable times a day. When there's a party, when this cake arrives, you can tell where it is, not because there's a lot of cars outside, because there aren't any cars outside, but because the doors are thrown open, and they're just as likely to invite you in to their party as to shut you out. The doors and the lives in most of the world are open. In contrast, well, in this case, as I said, this scripture has convicted me for several weeks, and for the last, 4 or 5 days, there's been a strong conviction. So I've decided not to use my own life as an example, but I have the list going on in my head right now. But there's a branch of my family tree that really likes to hide things. There are several branches that do this, so I know where I get my tendencies to hide things. But one of the branches, one of the people on one of these branches of the family tree wanted a player piano. So this person saved up and purchased a player piano. An enormous purchase over a lifetime. But the player piano went in the spare room, and nobody got to see it because this person thought that the rest of the family would be jealous because they got a player piano, or that the rest of the family would say, how can they afford a player piano? So they hid away what they had worked months and months to purchase. They hid away that part of the life. What does an open life look like? The most familiar scripture that describes it to us is also in the New Testament from the second chapter of Acts. And this is what the message says from Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41-42. That day, about 3,000 people took him at his word. They were baptized, were signed up. And this is the open life then. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles, and all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People, in general, liked what they saw. Every day, their number grew as God added those who were saved. I want to say, first of all, that an open life is a spirit thing. After singing the patriotic songs and then talking about Cuba, which is a country whose government is very different from ours, I want to say that I believe that this kind of life, holding everything in common, eating together, being in prayer together, that is something that has to be from God. As with many things, when something is mandated by the government, it isn't a heart thing. It's not a spirit thing. It's a government thing. But what we see in the second chapter of Acts is a God thing. Not long after Pentecost, these folks were very much attuned to the Holy Spirit and expecting the Holy Spirit to speak to them and to call them to something. And this is what they were called to at that time. Now, I'm not letting you out saying God isn't calling you to it. But I am saying that this is definitely what they were called to at the time. So here are some of the things that I see about an open life. One is they were together. When my relative purchased her player piano, she kept everything secret. It wasn't something she shared with everyone. I think that her joy had to be diminished by the fact that she felt she couldn't share it. But these people were always together. There was no opportunity for too many secrets. And they were always learning. So here's another thing I don't want you to misunderstand. Although you're all here today, obviously, we are all here in church today. I do not believe that one must attend a church service every Sunday morning, sometime between 10 and 12, to learn or to worship. I get to a church service maybe one-third of the Sundays a year, maybe. And most of those Sundays, I'm more likely to be behind the pulpit instead of out there. And I believe I'm a Christian. Personal Bible study and devotion is a necessity, and reflection on what you study is a must. God is everywhere. He is in an office, and he is in a car, he's in a jail cell, He's in a tractor cab. He's in a communist country, and he is in a sanctuary. So we don't want to deny that while he can be out there with all the folks who aren't here, he is here as well. And there is something vibrant about the life together, a good reason to live at least part of your life in some kind of worship group. And I overheard some of the Sunday school lesson today, and a Sunday school lesson is one of those smaller groups that that we must have. And one of the reasons we must have it is because we have to have some sort of accountability. It's an enormous task to hold and be held accountable. Some of us, quite frankly, are just no good. Some of us are bound for trouble. And there are folks, as the old saying goes, who are going to hell in a handbasket. But somebody else has carried that handbasket before. They were talking about sin back there. So if you know who sits back there, they confessed to sin today. There are sinners in this church today. Like I said, I have my own list in my head, not of the people there, but of my own sins. But because experience is such an enormous teacher, please, God, let it be that some of our failings and our sins and our experiences can be opened up to help someone else. We might have to very frankly say, I see what you're doing, and I've done that before, and you are on a bad path. You are on a bad path. And they're likely to say, just let me do it my way. But they're also likely to say, in some time, you were right. I was on a bad path, but I thought she didn't know anything. So accountability means we can say, watch out, come over this way, come back this way. And that group, be it Sunday school or Bible study or USFW friends who've been friends for generations, that group can provide accountability that can save lives, and it can even save physical lives. A life that's bound up, as these people bound themselves together, where one mourns someone's loss and celebrates someone else's successes, that is an open life. They ate together. So both the established at that time, they'd already established the practice of taking the Lord's Supper, but they also ate their meals together. Eating together, and I see this, there are two ways that I see camp as a vital ministry for Iowa Yearly Meeting. And one is the opportunity to work together. Now, see, I didn't mention evangelizing children, but one is the opportunity for folks to work together. Because side by side, it eases the way for folks perhaps to enter into a more active life of worship. And the other thing is, I'm blessed to see people sit at tables and eat together. One of the ways that I was most ministered, and my kids can tell you what easily one of the things they miss the most about Chester is fellowship meals. Not just the food, because the ladies at Chester could bake, and there was never a fellowship meal where there weren't multiple pies. It was a tiny congregation, but everybody but me could make a pie. But it was around those times, you know, those minutes that would turn to hours, that we began to know each other and began to love each other. And that same thing happens at camp around the tables, at your camp meals here, and when you go to camp. That's why it's very important that when you do go, you... like this scripture says, open wide your heart. You open wide your table as well. You consider sitting by somebody that you haven't talked to before. You practice that fine art of conversation. 20 years or so ago, Rick and I traveled to Vinard because he was considering going back to school to complete his degree. And the basketball coach from Barkley had gone to Vinard. And we were told that at Vinard at that time, there was a meal at least once a week where every person associated with Vinard came together. And they were given topics of conversation because, of course, 20 years ago, the art of conversation was dying. So you can imagine how far we've fallen by now. As you contemplate pastoral leadership, which is very much on your minds and in your hearts now, I admonish you to not let a single Sunday or at least a single week go by where all of you, not together making a list, but from your own love and gratitude to God, I admonish you to offer that family a meal, to share it in your own home, to let them see the things that you love, to share stories about why you read this book, why you collect these items, how you came to choose that house. Share your life, open up your lives, and then let that person open up their lives. And they can know you, and you can begin this life together. Another sign of an open life is they prayed together. Pray for this one who will come to serve you. Pray for ease of arrangements. Some of you haven't moved for a long time. Moving is tough work. It is very tough emotional work. No matter how good it looks when you're going to get where you're going, it is tough to leave things behind. They might not even be good things, but there are things you know. So pray that there will be ease in the arrangements, at least, for the resettling. Pray as you prepare the parsonage, as you clean the carpets or paint the walls or fix the drips or pull the weeds. Pray as you work, doing more maybe than you do in your own house, and pray that God will help you do that job as unto him. Make that act, that small act, like the giving of water, make that an act of worship that you can live out together. Pray that Bangor Liberty's vitality will reach this community. Their houses, and I never know when I get here what direction I'm going, but their houses here and here and here and here. Their houses all around. Some of them you live in, some of them you don't. But whichever houses they are, whether you live there or not, there are folks who need teaching, who need to be together with someone. They need fellowship. They need to break the bread of fellowship and communion. They need to feed the body as well as the spirit. And pray for this, we use the word church, this living body of Christ, of which you are a part, to do and be Christ's will. They'll know we are Christians by our love. I've watched Bangor Liberty folks for years. We came here to Iowa when Meredith was entering the second grade. That's when we came to Iowa. We came to camp when Meredith was entering the third grade. She'll be a junior, and I never can quite figure out the years. I always have to count back. Let's see, this was 2008, I'm not sure how long that is anymore. But I've watched folks from Bangor Liberty all of those years. You've caught my eye for many, many reasons. I've watched them. I've always been impressed. I've seen a lot. I've seen you work mostly at camp. You know, I might have met some of you the first year at yearly meeting. who can remember that far back? But I've watched you at camp as you work, or I've watched you with kids, and I've always been impressed. But what was most impressive was when I saw a member of your body kneel down and pray with a child in a most conspicuous place, because that's where it needed to be done. And this is a congregation of prayer. Continue that. Be open and pray out loud, and pray silently, and pray with tears, and pray with laughter, and pray on your knees. And when the time is right, and in everybody's life the time is right, pray on your faces. And pray on your feet with your hands outstretched to God, and pray together and pray for each other and pray for these names and those names that we don't mention, but we all think about. Encourage in prayer and encourage to prayer. There are a few other things about this open life, this life in common. When my kids were very small, and we would try to soothe them with music or do something together, and that would be sing. And this was, Sharon, Lois, and Bram were on Nickelodeon, and there was this other guy named Raffi. And Raffi sang a lot of songs, and we still sing him, dreidel, dreidel, dreidel. You know, he just sang old folk songs and all. But he sang one song. It's mine, but you can have some. With you, I'd like to share it. Because if I share it with you, you'll have some too. And we read that they had all things in common. Sharing isn't childish. It's not something of children's songs. Sharing is kingdom building. Sharing is the glass of water. Because sometimes you have the strength or you have the water. And sometime you'll need it. You'll need that water. And you'll need somebody, whether they know these words or not. If they've never heard these words and they give you that glass of water, they're still doing Christ's will. Ha ha, got them there. They maybe don't even believe it, but they've done it anyway. Sharing eliminates greed. When you let go, sometimes it has to be torn from your hand. And sharing or not sharing exposes a love of power. Sharing can express your love of God as you share with the folks around you. 2 Corinthians 9. Paul was writing about an offering that needed to be gathered up. And these are his words. I got it out of the message also. So it must start with verse 5. This was the old one, so I don't have the verse markings. Paul says, I want you to have all the time you need to make this offering in your own way. I don't want anything forced or hurried at the last minute. Now he's talking about a special offering, but that's sharing. Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. We get the same sob stories and arm twisting now. Good thing we have remote control so we can flip past that face. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. And you know that from the King James, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist puts it, these are still the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, he throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out, never wear out. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. Carrying out this social relief work involves far more than helping meet the bare needs of poor Christians. Emphasis added by me. It also produces abundant and bountiful thanksgiving to God. This relief offering, Paul writes, is a prod to live at your very best, showing your gratitude to God by being openly obedient to the plain meaning of the message of Christ. You show your gratitude through your generous offerings to your needy brothers and sisters, and really toward everyone. Meanwhile, moved by the extravagance of God in your lives, they will respond by praying for you in passionate intercession for whatever you need. Thank God for this gift, his gift. No language can praise it enough. This world In this world, it is our goods. It's taken me a long time to learn this, and this is what's working on me hard. It's our goods and our ability to accumulate them and to store them and to protect them. We call it our way of life. And it provides us our position, and it elevates us, everybody here, it elevates us to the haves. And often, that gives us power. This accumulating, as we now know, boy, there are dire warnings on TV. Good thing you have a clicker for that, too. This accumulating has driven our economy. And this accumulating of goods and protecting our goods and hiding our goods can separate us from God and from our neighbor. As we were homeschooling, the kids and I worked hard to learn James, the book of James. So I always turn back to that particular version. And this then is the way the contemporary English version, which is it's a third grade translation, so that's why we use the contemporary English version, in James 4 puts it, why do you fight and argue with each other? And my answer would be because they're always wrong. James, the brother of our Lord, goes on to say, isn't it because you are full of selfish desires that fight to control your body? You want something you don't have, and you will do anything to get it. You will even kill. But you still cannot get what you want, and you won't get it by fighting and arguing. You should pray for it. Yet even when you do pray, your prayers are not answered because you pray just for selfish reasons. You, the corporate you, Bangor Liberty Friends, you're entering a magnificent time in your corporate life together, in your open life together, to both continue this open living, like it says in Philippians. Boy, Paul is everywhere today. In Philippians, it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's a continuing work. But you will acknowledge with not a change in leadership, because in a friend's church, the leadership remains. But in the person you free to do some of the ministry, to the person you free to be trained for ministry comes, you will have a new beginning of sorts. And you can rededicate your energy, truly commit yourself to living this open kind of life that was first lived out. Many people have tried it since, but first lived out in the second chapter of Acts. And then, you know, a generation later, Paul still teaches, and now, thousands of years later, we still need this lesson. Many, many years ago, Rick came upon an acronym, and when we came to Iowa then, he used that for his youth leadership gatherings for the adults who volunteered or who worked with youth. And the acronym was FEAST, F-E-A-S-T. And this can be something you take into this open life. And it stands for fellowship, eating, and sharing together. God does and will bless your feasting today and next month. And as people watch, they can and they should and they will know that you are Christians by your love. And then in the words of Paul, at the end of this, from a more traditional vernacular, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's close in prayer. You are our Father, and you have called us together to live as family, to expose ourselves and to love each other, to learn to love in that place. I do pray that as your word has spoken to me, I expect your word to speak to others. I expect you to fulfill your promise that it is a sharp-edged sword that can pierce us. Prepare this body for yet another change, and may that change be something of a transformation for these already believers, a choosing and a dedication to live an open life before you and before all men, so that they will know what you look like. We ask this in the name and bearing the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this from your Spirit, that you will taunt us and prod us and move us to this open place. We ask this in the name of you, whom we claim and hold as our Father. Amen.